We're all set. Since I took my jacket off, you can tell this is going to be pretty serious. The book of Revelation is very serious. And these two chapters are extremely serious. Chapter 17 and 18. We're talking about the doom and fall of Babylon. Okay? Been a very active morning already. So, praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the day we live in. Very critical time we live in. We see so many things happening in the country and around the world. And Lord, we know that Jesus is coming back some glorious day. What a day of rejoicing that will be when he comes. What a blessing that will be when we go to be with him. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Lord, we look forward to that glorious day. But until that day, let us be serving you, worshiping you, and lifting up your holy name. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So we just give you thanks now as we look into these passages in Revelation 17. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we started this last week. We'll be in 17 today, and then next week we're going to be in 18 for 2 weeks. Then, as I've said before, when we get done with Revelation, which will be several weeks yet, we're going to go into the book of Romans. Romans is obviously a great book of the Bible. Every book is great. As I looked out there, it's good to see Alex and Lucy there. Good to have you with us and your child. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Okay, so great. So 17 and 18 of Revelation gives us a description of the doom and fall of Babylon. Very interesting. Babylon is Iraq today, but this also speaks about figurative or spiritual Babylon. In these two chapters, the Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the victory of the Lamb of God over the beast. The two chapters tell us about the doom and fall of religious and political Babylon and economical Babylon as well. After the fall of Babylon, the Battle of Armageddon will occur. The Battle of Armageddon will occur when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the 7-year period called the Great Tribulation, the last part of it, the last 3.5. The whole thing's the tribulation. And he will come in power and great glory at the end of that. Before that, before the tribulation, we're going to be raptured. So let me just say this very clearly. Does everybody here know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have received him into your life? If you have, you will be taken up when that rapture occurs. For example, suppose I didn't believe and you were all taken up. I'd be standing here at the pulpit saying, I knew it was in the Bible, but I didn't believe it in my heart. There'll be pastors like that who'll stand in pulpits if the rapture occurs on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and they may be left behind. But I trust everybody here can say without a shadow of a doubt, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. The Lord Jesus will be victorious over the armies of the Antichrist. The millennial kingdom will follow, will be set up on this earth for 1,000 years. It's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He will sit on David's throne and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, who has been put into the bottomless pit at the beginning, will be loosed, lead a little rebellion. And of course, that will be quickly the end. And then we'll go into what's called the eternal kingdom forever and ever. Amen. So we got a lot to look forward to. So in chapter 17, we started this last week and we want to continue it. And at the very beginning, it's where we find in the book of Revelation, angels are mentioned quite frequently. And there came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials. And of course, we looked at that last week. And of course, if you just jump down to verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So what he sees here, John is given the vision to see this woman as the figurative language. Of course, we know down through history, if you study church history, and if you've read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find out there's been many believers that have been killed by religious people, even people that claim to be Christians. In the mid-century especially, there were thousands, probably millions, of people that were died for their faith because they would not bow their knee to that particular religion. And so we know that has happened in the past. She was drunk with the blood of the saints. Notice here, this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. The saints are believers, true believers. And with the blood of martyrs. Martyrs, but many martyrs through the history of the church. People that have died for the faith. We know in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned by religion because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, many others. We find James was run through by a sword. We find Paul himself was beheaded. Okay? So there were many. Peter was crucified upside down, and it could go on and on. In the first three centuries of the church, the Roman Empire had persecuted tremendous amount of believers. It wasn't until Constantine in 312 supposedly became a believer that the persecutions stopped for a season. Many were persecuted during that time. Many scriptures were burned. Many manuscripts were burned. Praise the Lord that some were saved, and we're thankful for that. So the angel said, "Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life." Now, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is in the book of life and in the Lamb's book of life. But at the end, when there's judgment, if the books are opened and your name is not there, you will be cast into the lake of fire, which is not a good situation, obviously. But notice they're written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and they beheld the beast that was and is and yet is. Now, I don't have time to go to it, but you might want to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, as well as other places. We know in the book of Daniel, Daniel gives you prophecies of what we see here in the Revelation. And a lot of Bible schools and seminaries, they teach a course called Dan Rev, meaning Daniel and Revelation, because they sort of go like this together. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had the statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron. It's a picture, really, of the empires of that time, or coming empires that will come. We know there's several great empires that have occurred. If we went back to Egypt, we could say Egypt. We could go to Assyria. We could go to Babylon. We could go to Medo-Persia, which is the two arms on the statue. Because Medo-Persia, and you guess where Iran is? Persia. Isn't it interesting? Okay, Iranians are not Arabs. They're Persians. They're Muslims, but not Arabs, right? So, very interesting. Very interesting that they're being surrounded, Israel. We know that in the last times of the Battle of Armageddon, guess what's going to happen to Israel? They're going to be surrounded by enemies. I'm not suggesting that the Lord is going to come today, but he's coming back someday, and he's coming. He's not coming as a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. But he's coming as the Lion. Now, he goes on here. Now, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Do you know how many mountains are in Rome? You've been there, right? Seven. The woman sits on those there in Rome. I don't have to say much more on that one, do I? Huh? I think you could figure that one out pretty clearly. But she's going to be decked in purple. She's going to have a lot of fine, precious stones. The church is always at its best when it's dependent on God instead of our material wealth. Right? The church, when it gets decked in purple and decked with precious stones, we got a real problem on our hands. 27. What is it? Okay, who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our material wealth? Huh? Are we trusting in God? So we got to remember that. But you know, it says here, and then there in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. And it's very interesting, that terminology. The beast is going to make war with the Lamb. Now, anybody in their mind would say there's no way a lamb can stand up against a beast. There would be no way a lamb could stand up against a bear or a lion. But notice what it says here. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? Because he's more than a lamb. Because he's the Lord. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. Who are with him? Us, the believers. We're called chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for that. I can't take any credit for it, and neither can you. God has chosen me by his grace, and I responded by faith in what he's done. Praise God for that. So, and now notice here, as it goes on, and he said unto me, the waters which thou seest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. She will be dominant over peoples, over nations, over tongues. See, there's something very oppressive about religion. Religion has a way of either, from a biblical point of view, Christian point of view, it liberates you. But in a religious point of view, it puts fear in you. It oppresses you. You will do this. Many believers are people that have claimed to know the Lord because they wouldn't follow the organized religion, have been excommunicated or put out or put to death years ago. And that's what they do. It oppresses you. But Jesus Christ will liberate you. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a liberation we have in Christ. But the whore here is going to dominate the people. And the 10 horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now what's going to happen here is Babylon, political or military Babylon, initially is going to be together with religious Babylon, but then political or military Babylon is going to overtake religious Babylon and destroy it. So again, we see this, and shall make desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and agree and give their kingdom unto another. Now, all this stuff is going to happen in the future. This is going to happen. So let me just go through this a little slower. for you. The great whore. Who's the great whore? The question has been asked down through the ages. It's been asked by pagan religion of the Roman Empire. It's been asked by Luther, who thought it was the organized church of his day. It's been asked by people of different opinions. But one thing I see in the conclusion of all this is this. You can put it all under one umbrella. It's called false religion. It doesn't matter whether it's some religion that isn't so-called Christendom, because even under the umbrella of Christendom, you have a lot of false religions, like cults. A lot of cults, they come under the term of Christianity. I call it Christendom, but they're not of the truth. But under that bigger umbrella is all religion that has left Christ out. See, Jesus Christ is the key. He's the key to everything in our lives. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, moving on here then, the apostasy in our day is becoming more evident. There's going to be an apostasy. We've covered this in Timothy's letters, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. I see on the internet that a lot of people are starting to depart the church. Why? They're talking about Generation Z. They got all these terms. Baby boomers, generation this, Hey, listen. I understand departing some churches. You should. Because of not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That church may have one time been a lighthouse in their community. But now, since they've departed from the faith, they become apostate. You may go down the road and say there's a church, but it's not a church of God anymore. It used to be, but they've departed. They've gone to become apostates. An apostate church has departed the faith. And in the last days, one of the keys to the last days is a rise of apostasy. Apostasy in the renunciation of the religious faith or the Christian faith. When a church or a person apostates, it means they abandon the true biblical and historical doctrines of Christianity. They've abandoned them. Many churches that were once true lighthouses have now apostated in the last days. This is a sign of the last days. So don't get alarmed, but stay strong in Christ. We sang those two hymns, Faith is a Victory. And victory in Jesus. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, even back in his day, about apostasy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But what's the vision of the woman here in verses 1 through 6? It's a picture of false religion. She is called the great whore. And I shared this last week with you. The word in the Greek for that is porne. What word do you think we get from that? Pornography. She sits upon many waters. This can be translated as many nations ruled by Babylon. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth. This means she's come in union with the kings. And I had mentioned this last week. A church needs to be free from government control. For example, suppose the United States government offered us $3 million. We say, wow, we want to put a building up. Let's take the $3 million. What would be the answer? No. Because once that happened, they would control this pulpit. And you would be... I would be put in jail if I preached certain things that were contrary to what the government would say or not say. I'm not saying I'm against the government per se, but I want to stay separated from it. President Reagan said, "What do you think are the most dangerous words you'll ever hear?" He said this, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." He was good, wasn't he? "I'm from the government here." Listen, we want to stay separate. We don't want them controlling our church. I will go to jail before that will happen. Okay? You going to visit me? Jonathan, you going to visit me? You'll be in the next cell? Okay, well, listen, this has happened many times over the course of history. We've had it pretty good here, but that could change rapidly. You see that changing, right? Okay? So we need to stay strong in Christ. Not that we're going to be troublemakers or that kind of stuff, but we're going to stand in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen? Now, I also mentioned last week about spiritual adultery. We all know what physical adultery is. Well, what is spiritual adultery? It's when like Israel of the Old Testament or the church of the New Testament starts to entertain other gods. In the Old Testament sense, Israel, if you read through the book of the Kings, you will find that they started to worship in the groves or the high places. These were false religious places. Israel was supposed to be separated from those gods of the Canaanites and be different. They to be a lighthouse. The church today is to be a virgin bride of Christ, meaning that we're not to entertain anything that is idolatry or in contrary to God's word. We're to be separated from these things. Okay, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. The church has got to be careful that it doesn't align itself to the world. Sometimes you'll hear even Christians say this, "Well, you know, in the world they do things this way, why don't we do that?" Well, we may do that, but we're not going to do it because the world does it. Okay? We don't copy the world. Because if you do, you're going to become worldly. So we got to stand strong. Some of you that are older can remember this. Some of you are younger, have heard of it. On Saturday night, at 5 o'clock, all the stores closed. Do you think after the service, if I go over to Kingston, the stores will be closed or open? What do you think? Huh? I am very thankful for Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is in New Baltimore on the thruway. We came down through there a while back, a couple of months ago. And it says right there, "We are closed on Sunday." I thought the thruway authority might pressure them to stay open on Sunday. But at least because they're Christian background, and same way with Hobby Lobby, right? These are Christian organizations. But they might succumb, too, if they're pressured enough. That's the way it works. We need to stay strong, is what I'm trying to get across here. Okay? You might say, "Well, maybe it'd be good if they were open on Sunday. Then they could be a testimony witness." There's always a justification to these things. Stand your ground. Now, so, moving on here. False religion is the worst enemy of the truth. Now you might say, "Well, there's a little bit of truth." Of course there's a little bit of truth. I mentioned this last week. See this bottle of water? That's water. I'm not afraid to drink it. But if somebody came up here before the service and opened this bottle up and put a little poison in, it looks like water, it tastes like water, But if I drank it, I'd be laying on the floor here shortly after it because you put some poison in it. It's 99% water and 1% poison. It only takes 1% or less. It's the same way with some of the groups that are preaching falsehood. People say, well, you know, they say the truth. And you'll say, yeah, they do. But there's a lot of falsehood they bring it across too. Okay? This is why we need to be strong in the Word of God and the truth of the Lord. You say, they might say, well, they're very sincere. And that's true. They may be very sincere. But just because you're sincere doesn't mean you're of the truth. We need to be of the truth. So, the vision of the woman here and the beast, and we could talk a lot about that. She's pictured as arrayed in purple and scarlet and is bedecked with gold and precious stones. This would be a picture of the outward pomp of Babylon. There's an outward pomp. I've heard people say this about particular religions. Wow, their building is so ornate. When I was a child, we went up to Quebec. Who's been to Quebec? Who's been to Beaupré? A big Catholic church. I walked into that as an 8-year-old, 10-year-old child. I said, wow, look at this place. And as you walked in, they had a big table with red things. You could light a candle. But next to that, they had a box with a slit in the front of it. You know what it was for? Money. There were crosses, there were crutches all over the place. And I said, wow, this is something. And then I walked down about 500 feet. There was a souvenir shop. They were selling everything in that souvenir, religiously. And right away, as a 10-year-old child, I said, something's not right here. You got this beautiful building, all the ornate of it, and then down the road, there's a souvenir shop selling all religious articles. I said, this is a 10-year-old child saying this who knew practically nothing. Well, I knew a little. I said, something's wrong here. It was religion. And that's sad. It's decked in all this outward pomp. True Christianity is simplistic. Simple in form and worship. It's not marked out, not marked with a lot of outward trappings. So, we need to stay simple. When I say simple, I don't mean simple when it comes to the Word of God. I mean simplistic in our worship. She has a golden cup in her hand, which is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now again, picture this. The enemy and false religion always comes up alongside the truth. We take a cup, we took it last week, called the communion cup. But the communion cup is to be separated from the things of the world. And that's the way it should be. Not full of all problems and heresies and false teachings. She has on her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. True worship should not be clothed in mystery. Always be careful of mystery in religion. Babylon crept into the church very early and corrupted the purity of beauty of true worship. When the Roman Empire fell in 476, what happened is they brought a lot of pagans into the church. Instead of having a genuine conversion to Christ, they had brought pagans in. And once pagans came into the church got paganized. It's very similar when Israel left Egypt. They left with what? A mixed multitude, didn't they? Guess who gave them trouble in the wilderness? The mixed multitude. We have to always be careful about that. It crept in. Babylon usually goes all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. She's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. Now, what's the vision of the beast here? What's the beast? The beast is from the bottomless pit. Perdition means destruction or utter destruction. Okay? What are the seven heads? The seven heads of the beast. Here they are. Egypt. Assyria. Babylon. Persia. Greece. Rome. I believe that's six. And the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire will rise up during the tribulation. It's the 10 toes of that statue. The two legs and then the 10 toes represents the revived Roman Empire. That's going to rise up during the tribulation. The eighth beast is the beast of the tribulation. The beast will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. We know at the coming it's called the unholy trinity. It's Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. At the beginning of the millennium, the false prophet and the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire, and Satan will be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. What are the 10 horns? The future kings will serve under the Roman beast. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 7 and 8, there is 2 horns mentioned. 2 little horns. Read it later. It's in chapter 7 and 8 of Daniel. The two are the 2 little horns. Here they are. The first little horn mentioned in chapter 8 is the Antiochus Epiphanes. He came out of the Greek Empire when Alexander fell. 4 generals came out of him, and one of them becomes Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem in 168 A.D. or B.C. Desecrated the temple when he slew a pig on the altar. And that's the Maccabean revolt. Julius Maccabeus. The second little horn is the Antichrist, which is going to rise up during the tribulation. Now, I covered this last week, but we've been plagued by false religion. But I'll just give you some marks of false religion. Here's some marks. They reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard this morning, when I came up here, I heard R. Sproul. Did anybody hear him this morning? He was talking about some really good stuff. He was talking about the hypostatic union. You might say, what's the hypostatic union? Anybody know what the hypostatic union is? Huh? Here's the hypostatic union. Christ takes on God. He's always God, takes on himself man. It's also called the kenosis in Philippians chapter 2. He's the God-man. Jesus Christ is perfect God, perfect man. Anybody that rejects the deity of Christ is not of true Christianity. There's many Christian cults out there that reject the Trinity and the deity of Christ. Okay. The second one, the false religion, will say the Bible is not the inspired word of God alone. Have you ever seen a commercial on TV where they show the Bible and then the Bible fades out of ground and then another book comes in place? It's called the Book of Mormons. That's a false religion. The way of salvation is not by grace alone. Okay? False religion will say the way of salvation is by grace plus by what we teach you, by us. It's by grace alone. Your salvation is not of man or of a religious organization. Your salvation is by grace alone in faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way of salvation is, they will say the way of salvation is faith plus works. What they mean by that is, yes, we believe you have to believe faith, but now you have to do works. Yes, we do works as Christians, but works don't save us. Right? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. I'm not saved because I'm a pastor. I could preach the rest of my life. That's not going to get me into heaven. I get to heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay? Okay, and moving on here. The need of others to interpret the Bible for you. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have teachers. We should. But sometimes they'll say, you can't understand the Bible alone. Or it's too hard. Why are we living in a day where everybody wants it easy? You know, what kind of oatmeal do you think I like? Cooked oatmeal or instant oatmeal? What do you think I like? I like the real stuff. Huh? Now, if you invite me over and you put instant oatmeal in front of me, I'm not going to say I don't like it, so don't get offended. But I like real oatmeal. You know, I like real coffee. I'm not a big fan of decaf. And now again, I'm not saying this because you might like decaf, but I like the real stuff. So when it comes to the Bible, what do you like? I can't understand this. Yes, we go to one another sometimes and say, could you help me explain this passage to me? That's normal and we should do that. But to have a religious organization say, listen, none of you people here can understand the Bible, and you got me here to interpret it for you and let you understand it. No, I'm not the real teacher here. You know who the teacher is? The Holy Spirit. Amen? I happen to be a mouthpiece. Or you're a mouthpiece, whoever you're teaching. But always depend on the Holy Spirit to teach through you. Right? That's how the Holy Spirit, it's like this system here I got on. There's a transmitter. That's got to be on, and this has got to be on in order for it to work. Right? So likewise, for the believer to understand the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has to be actively engaged in his life to give him understanding. Now, I know some things are tough to understand. In fact, these two chapters are a little tough here on Babylon. Okay? But you check it out. You let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. You check Scripture with Scripture. And you find out the truth of the Word of God. Okay, just moving on here quickly. The victory of the Lamb, we're going to continue that. We're going to cover that again, so we'll just move on here. But the harlot church appears to be influential and have some control over the Antichrist for a while. The beast will finally overthrow the yoke of the harlot. The apostate church will be destroyed in the future. And the Lamb of God will be victorious. So I'm going to end with this in Daniel chapter 2. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel wrote in captivity during the Babylonian captivity. And you can read this over later. In the earlier part of the chapter 2, it talks about the kingdoms. It talks about Babylon, talks about the different kingdoms, Medo-Persia and Greece, and then Rome. But look at chapter 2:44. Listen to this. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know what Adolf Hitler said about the Third Reich? Huh? He said the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. You know how long the Third Reich lasted? 12 years. There's been people raised up to think they're the supreme ruler. But I'm telling you, and you know this, our ruler and our leader is Jesus Christ. And His kingdom will last forever. So where am I putting my efforts? I want to put my efforts in something that's going to last. It's the kingdom of God. Notice what it goes. Let me read the last verse here, 45. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it breaks in peace the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. You know what that's talking about? The one cut out of stone without hands is who? Jesus Christ. What is He going to break? All these kingdoms. The bronze and the brass and the gold and the silver and the iron. Because He's the God. He's the Lord. Nobody is more powerful than Jesus Christ. Amen? It says here, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This dream is certain. And it's sure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we as believers in Him are in the right kingdom. But don't let anybody try to influence you to go a different way. Because Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. So as we close here, what kingdom are you in? Remember when He approached Nicodemus, when Nicodemus approached Him? Let me just read that to you. It's in John chapter 3, and then we'll close. I love these verses. In verse 5, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How do you enter in? By the new birth. By being born again. Have you been born again? I trust everybody here can say, I'm born again. I've trusted the Lord. Now listen, the wind's blowing. Every time I hear the wind blowing, when I'm in my house, our house, I think of the Holy Spirit. Because the same Greek word is used for wind and spirit. It's pneuma. Pneuma. Pneumatics. Pneumatics. That's wind-driven or air-driven tools. Right? Pneuma. Listen what it says here. It says, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but they can't tell from whence it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can just picture the wind going through this congregation right now. The Spirit of God moving and working in hearts. I remember when that happened to Don and I. It was a Friday night, April 2nd, 9 o'clock. The wind was blowing in the congregation as the man spoke, Ian Thomas. And he spoke to Donna. And he spoke to me and others. The wind was blowing that night. The Spirit was moving. and we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's changed our life completely. I still can't get over it. It's amazing that I'm saved. A farm boy from Stone Ridge. Can you imagine God would save a farm boy from Stone Ridge? I guess he needed farm boys, right? Okay? But every morning I wake up, I'm just amazed that I'm a believer. Every morning I wake up, I'm just so thankful that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I am just amazed by what God has done. Because the wind was blowing that night. It was almost like a gale. It was blowing so hard and so strong. It had been blowing all week. It was a whole week of meetings from Sunday to Friday, every night. And we went to the meetings. But as we got to the last night, the wind was blowing in our hearts. The Spirit of God was moving. And we came and received Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've all experienced that same wind blowing in your hearts that know Jesus Christ, right? That the wind of the Holy Spirit was moving in your life and bringing you to that place where you come to Christ. That's the Spirit of God moving in your hearts, bringing you and drawing you to that place where you come and say yes to Jesus. I believe you are my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for my sins, and I accept you in my heart and life, and I'm born again and become a true believer in Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be a believer and give Him all the glory and praise? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. We thank you, Lord, for that wind of the Holy Spirit that's moving and blowing in our lives. As even now, if there's one here today, and the wind of the Spirit of God is moving in their hearts to bring them to that place where they trust and receive Jesus Christ, we're so thankful. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay.